The fundamental track, we do want to make sure that there is some basic kind of framework for understanding a theology and a practice of biblical parenting with regard to instruction and discipline. So that's what we're doing for the next couple hours in here. And man, I mean, it just seems like, I don't know about you, but there is so much to be said about parenting, right? How many parenting books do we have in our bookstores? Anybody know? Have you been back there? There's over 30, and that's a small slice of all the parenting books you could possibly have. I don't know how many books you have in your shelf in parenting, but the list is ever growing, right? And so there is a lot that can be said with regard to parenting. So what I'd like to do is stick with what we're called to do, which are the fundamentals of this topic and the next, which is instruction and discipline. And listen, I'm assuming that we are only to give a framework here and not get into a lot of the nitty-gritty by way of the techniques and practices, but rather to inform you. And then in the advanced track, you'll get more practical help with different issues that kind of tend to crop up in parenting, okay? So the first thing we want to say with regard to parenting is, and with regard to instruction, of course, taken from Ephesians chapter 6, with chapter 6, verse 4, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Okay, that's the ESV. So discipline and instruction of the Lord. Those are the two major parenting tasks. If you were to ask a parent what they're about, they would be able to tell you, simply put, that's what they're about. Instructing their kids and disciplining their kids so that they will obey their parents and the Lord, and that's right. So that's the mission statement. That's the job of every parent, every Christian parent. Now, when you talk about instruction specifically, man, that's a big topic. There's a lot to say. But what we want to do is start with how all of our instruction should be filtered. All of our instruction should be filtered through the gospel. That seems like a no-brainer, right? Until you get into parenting. Because you can go for weeks and be like, oh, that's right. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and not about my little, like, stop throwing food across the room and stop leaving your bed unmade. I mean, how many times as parents can you just go day after day after day and never connect anything to the gospel? So I know that we hear this point and then go, man, come on, seriously, you're really going to start with the gospel? Yes, because we so quickly forget it in the day-to-day grind of parenting. And your counselees who are coming into you wanting help with parenting, guess what they've probably forgot? How the gospel connects to their parenting. Yeah. And so all the instruction that a parent provides, that all the instruction that you're going to be giving to them by way of counseling and helping them to understand how to parent their children better should be filtered through the gospel. And I would just say to you that, and just to give you a reminder, you want them to be reminded that their story is in the gospel. So their life belongs in the broader sweep of redemptive history, the gospel. It's not that the gospel is tangential to the parenting. The gospel is fundamental to every component of their life, including their parenting. And so little simple truths for a parent to be bringing to bear in the life of their children are simple gospel elements that they know, that parents know, but need to be communicated to their kids, such as God is our life-giving creator. You see all the elements there, right there in your notes, right? You guys have your notes there? So those little elements, we are image bearers, right? We're fallen sinners, though, at the same time. Now, sometimes some parents want to fall on the edge of being an image bearer. Their child is practically divine, and they can do no wrong. Fallen, maybe. Image bearer, definitely. Okay, look, you know what's so helpful about the gospel? It orients you along both poles. Because other parents, I had one parent tell me that they see their son as a wretched sinner from birth. True. And made in the image of God. See, that parent had veered off too far on the fallenness side. The gospel brings clarity to who that little child is that's sitting in your counselee's arms. And that's a good grid for us. Jesus is the life-giving Savior. There's no hope apart from him, no salvation apart from him, no rescue apart from him. We are always pointing our children, and you are pointing your counsel as parents toward having their parenting be aimed at Christ. We've mentioned that. We'll always mention that. The response of children, part of their obedience, if you want to say it like that, to Christ, is to repent and believe. That is part and parcel of the gospel by way of response. And then destiny is heaven or hell. I just talked with a parent just last night who, when asked about how often they have ever talked to their child about hell, couldn't recall the last time they ever have. It's just like, oh yeah, hell. See, a focus on the gospel tells you that there's only two different paths in life, right? And there's only two different destinies as a result of what people do with regard to Christ. And so being reminded that instruction includes all of the gospel from Genesis to Revelation incorporates truths that sometimes aren't always easy to address in the life of our children. And so the gospel from Genesis to Revelation is the filter through which all instruction comes. And then as a result of that, you see the questions there that are answered in the gospel, right? Those are great questions. Many times, if you're counseling students, for example, are there any youth pastors in the room? Any counselors that work with youth? Okay, so a few. Yeah. I mean, these are big questions. You would look at a question if you're not involved with youth and go, who am I? Seriously, does anybody ask that question? Whoa. That is the question for youth, right? For students, that's a massive question. And they get, if you get that wrong, a lot goes wrong immediately following. It's good to make sure that our parents, the people that you're counseling, know that they need to focus on who has God made you to be. It's astonishing that we have to focus on that, but we do, right? So it starts there. Where did you come from? Why am I here? What are the things? Why are things are the way they are? Usually with regard to number 7, why is there evil and suffering in the world? Little children ask that. Older children ask that. Parents ask that when their kids ask them that, and they come ask you. How many kids in your church have walked away from the faith because of question 7? Answer, probably more than one. Counselor, can you help parents prepare for that question from their 16-year-old? They need help. Parents need help with instruction on this, man. I mean, they hear it in church. Look, I'm a pastor, so I don't want to say what I'm about to say. They hear it in church from guys like me. But when the crisis hits, they need counselors like you. No joke, man. You guys are a lifeline to parents who are dying in our churches with parenting. So, man, praise the Lord for where you're at, but then understand how important it is to have instruction be filtered through the gospel. You, of course, understand that number 8 is fair with regard to bullying. I mean, there's just so many implications to all these questions. Number 2. Instruction should be modeled by the parents. And again, this doesn't seem like we even need to say this, but we need to remind our parents, right? Dads, as we're working with them, as we're shepherding them, as we're counseling them, and they're asking me, like, how do I get control of my prepubescent daughter? And you say to them, good luck, right? You don't say that. You have more to say than that. You don't say that. But in part, you say, man, you got to keep up the good work. They're watching, right? Kids are watching how the parents are living out their marriage. And so a lot of times, parenting, counseling about parenting, turns into what? Marriage counseling. Yeah, exactly right. Because you all of a sudden you realize, like, oh, man, Pops is gone all the time and isn't pouring into the kids at all. Oh, well, that's a parenting thing on the basis of a marriage thing. So be aware of that, counselor. The power of example in marriage is going to be something that you might want to just check in with regard to when people are asking you, how do I help my child grow? How do I help my child grow as a Christian young adult or whatever else? The power of example in marriage is extraordinary. Can I also give you a point B here, which is, that's not coming up, we're running behind now. So Matt, if you're up there, we're running way behind. The power of example in parenthood, letter B. So 2B, the power of example in parenthood. 2A is the power of example in marriage. I just want to recommend a book to you on this. It's really helpful. It's the Gospel-Powered Parenting by William Farley. Man, that guy has written a book called Gospel-Powered Marriage, too, which is fantastic. Gospel-Powered Humility, too, which is fantastic. You sense a theme. Yeah, he's really good with making sure the gospel bleeds into your individual walk with Christ through humility, through your marriage, with your spouse, and then with your parenting, with your kids. And in chapter 6, on this point, which is not up there, instructions should be modeled by the parents, he is excellent on that point. So I just would commend him to you so we can keep moving. Another no-brainer, here we go. Number 3, instruction should be saturated in the scriptures. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hey, you knew we were going to Deuteronomy 6, right? How many of you knew it? You're like, oh, he's probably going to go there. How many of you thought that? How many of you are like, I don't even know what a question he's asking, I'm not listening. Okay. All right. Because you guys know it all, and I'm just telling you stuff you already know maybe, but Deuteronomy chapter 6, you got to turn there, or, you know, turn your phone there. So Deuteronomy 6, passage you all are aware of. We talked about the Great Commission last session in the plenary. We're talking about the Great Commandment here in Deuteronomy 6. But with regard to parenting and instruction, you recognize, of course, that the Great Commandment is set in the context of parenting. So this is the Great Parenting Commandment, you could say. And I just, by way of walking through it briefly, want to highlight some framework things for you about where instruction is being aimed. First of all, the goal of instruction is to love God and obey God. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. So the command will be in your heart. Obedience will come from the heart, ideally, right? Because you love the Lord your God. So the goal of all the instruction that a parent gives is to get their child to love the Lord their God and to obey him from the heart. There are some old parenting curricula that talk about obeying all the way, right away, with a happy heart. So maybe you've heard about that, but a happy heart. Because why? Because obedience is not just external compliance, right? You don't want your kid to just go, fine, I'll make my bed, and they make their bed. They obeyed, right? They complied. Not on the inside, right? It's a child who says, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. It's that child, you know? You don't have any of those children probably, but your counselee does. Your counselee, that's why they're sitting with you. And so your goal is to remind them that their goal is to have their children love and obey God from the heart. By the way, does that not sound familiar with the great commandment that Jesus issues in Matthew 22? Yes, it does. Now, what is the target? If that's the goal, what is the target in the goal? It's their heart, right? We've already talked about that, their heart, letter B. Letter C, the method. So, yep. And then B. B. Ah, it's trying. Oh, look at that. Okay, they're going to keep working on that. The method is teaching. The method is teaching. Look at verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Man, did you see how the great commandment shifts so naturally into the home? So easily into the home. It's almost like it's assumed that that's where the bulk of the work is going to happen. Listen to me. It's almost like the bulk of the great commandment work is going to be born out in the home. It's almost like that, isn't it? It actually is like that in the grammar of the Hebrew. Which is why many times we talk about the great commandment, I think what we tend to make that about is about other people. Actually, it's about your brother and sister. It's about your mom and your dad. It's about the dad with his son. and the mom with her daughter first. The great commandment lodges itself, first of all, in the home. And so that's why when the counselor is sitting with you and they're banging their head up against the wall, man, you're calling them back to the basics here. But it's something massive here too. And so the method is teaching. And if you tie that into 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 about the function of the Word of God and the life that it has and the work that it does, then you find out that teaching is also reproving. It's also correcting and exhorting and training in righteousness. So those things are things you know. Now, D, the process. So there is the goal, there is the target, there's the method, and then here comes the process. And this is where we're going to spend most of our time, right? Because at the end of the day, I would hope that you'd be able to follow the flow of the passage and go, yeah, no, I got that. Okay, but then what does happen when it comes into like regular life? It comes into regular life and life's planned and unplanned moments. Teaching happens in life's planned and unplanned moments. Now, parents who are sitting with you probably are struggling. My assumption is, based on my own work here, that they're struggling with the unplanned moments of life. Overwhelmed by what's happening in their child's life, and they're really wrestling with, how do I get through to my kid? And that's because of a struggle with taking this massive truth that they're just, man, in theory and hopefully, they're wanting to see blood out in their home, loving God, obeying God. Okay, so noble, right, intention with maybe a lot of counselees, some counselees who are parents, and the struggle is in life's unplanned moments. But see, what's interesting is here, the Bible is talking in Deuteronomy 6 about life's planned moments too. So with regard to instruction, I think parents need to be kind of shepherded with regard to how they instruct in a planned seasonal way and in an unplanned spontaneous way. And parenting's a mix of instruction along both fronts. And some parents, quite frankly, excel in this spontaneous instruction. I was watching this guy, no joke. He is like, he's a search and rescue guy. He is a fantastic dad. He's like lighting this butane torch on fire and burning something up out in the middle of the woods somewhere. And he's teaching his kids about like the chemical whatevers that happen in fire and how that shows the glories of our Creator. I'm like, man, you are awesome. How do you do that? I don't have that gift. But then, you know, maybe some other dads, while they might thrive in that area, might not thrive as well or do as well with actually taking time to purposely discipling their kid. And they need help in that. And they're asking you for help. Planned and unplanned moments. We need to help our counselees grow in both areas of instruction. So look, what I'm going to give you is not inspired necessarily, but it does follow the scripture. I'm always a little bit leery with application that you take it as gospel truth. The reality is, the scripture is gospel truth, and my ideas for you are applications that you hopefully can take back into your context of ministry and counseling and benefit families with, and benefit parents with, and benefit households with. The reality is, there are planned teaching moments, D1, in the home. This is reflected here where it says, you shall, verse 7, teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you wake up or rise. I'm taking the when you rise moment first, when you rise up at the beginning of the day. I mean, I'll tell you right now, I think that the early time of the day, biblically, if you read the Psalms, can be a good time to get in the Word, right? To have the planned moment of instruction with your kids to get them into the habit of having some kind of time to spend with the Lord. And yet, it's fair to say that most parents can let that slide in the lives of their kids for a long time, such that maybe sometimes they come and sit down before you and say, man, I don't know like why my child doesn't ever get in, like no interest in the Word. And here's just a planned time for parents to just bring their children up, waking up, having that kind of time with the Lord. Doesn't have to be rigid, doesn't have to be legalistic, doesn't have to be tied to like, you're not saved if you're not reading every day for 35 minutes. It's not that kind of stuff. But it is true, isn't it, that the Bible says here that you should talk about God and his word when you rise. That is actually said in the Bible. So there should be a sense in which you're bringing this implication to bear in the lives of families in your church. What does instruction look like when you wake up? It could be a good homework exercise for them, by the way. And I ask the question to you, how can children build regular Bible time and prayer into their life? That's just a simple question. You can ask the counselee. Have them go home and discuss it with their spouse. Have them go home and discuss it with their kids. Number two, plan teaching moments in the home. Number two, family worship, when you sit down. When you sit down. We'll talk more about this in a minute. But sitting down implies probably not just sitting down in an easy chair. I don't know about you and your work in Hebrew and the context and culture of the time. I don't think they had lazy boys, like really coming out of, you know, the Exodus and in the wilderness. Maybe they had them. I'm guessing they didn't. And what they would have meant here by sitting down is, as far as I can tell, sitting down around the table. Implication, at meals. And so this is important, and this is often neglected. I can tell you that for centuries, the church assumed that there would be a planned time where the family would open the Bible together. Spurgeon said it was unimaginable that a family in England would not have a set time to open the Bible together. Unimaginable? I'll tell you what's unimaginable. What's unimaginable? That it happens today in our time. And look, I don't want to be legalistic. I'm not trying to give you a worship service order for every dinner you have. All I'm saying is when you sit down together, you should be instructing your children in the word and pointing them to God. And then, you know, of course, there's personal devotions when they're waking up. There's time when you're sitting down. We'll talk more about that in a minute. And then there's when you're lying down, which is not nap time. Dad, sorry about that. You might want that. Moms, you might want that. But this is actually referring to bedtime, okay? So it's bedtime now. These are some of the most impressionable times in their day. Oh, my goodness. Now, I'm just going to speak as a parent here. It's like 10:37, and you're just beat. And then your teenage whoever comes down and goes, hey, before I go to bed, one last question. Oh, it's just time. It's time to spend another hour talking, you know? And it's 11:39 and you're just wrapping up the conversation and you stumble up to bed and that's it. Listen, never give those times away. I'm speaking to you as counselors who are parents. Those times are going to fly by and you're going to lose them. Those are impressionable times, even in the life of a toddler. When you tuck them into bed, man, you've got them. When you take a knee, that's like your little pulpit. You've got a couple minutes to go. In fact, one super old author said, it's your last pulpit before the end of the day. Isn't that cool? Hey, moms, don't hear this the wrong way. Preach it, sister. You've got pulpits all day long, except for Sunday morning. So don't be complaining about not being able to preach. You're just wanting to preach in the wrong place, that's all. Look, what could your bedtime traditions be? Ask your counselor this. What could your bedtime traditions be if you inched bedtime moments a little bit more in a Godward orientation? I was watching a young guy put his kids to bed, and they all ran downstairs. And it almost was like, you know, it's a little bit too good to be true. But one little kid comes running down and only has a diaper. So, you know, the mom's embarrassed because the pastor's here, and like, oh, my kid's in a diaper. I'm like, he's not 14. He's going to be fine, you know? And so then, you know, the other kid runs down, and they're just hanging on dad. You know what I mean? Like, they're just hanging on dad. And you know what they said? They didn't care who I was. They said, Dad, bedtime, can you come read the Bible and pray with us? And he's like, ah, man, we're right in the middle of a conversation. I'm like, bro, forget the pastor and get up there and go pray with your kids, man. That's awesome. If you don't do it, I'm doing it. Listen, you get to the end of the day, and that counselee is frazzled and tired. And the last thing they want to do is spend time with their kids at bedtime. Man, just encourage them. You're almost done with instruction for the day. But there's one more instruction time. In the home, when you're waking up, when you're sitting down, when you're lying down. But how about when you're outside the home? When you're outside the home. When they're walking by the way. That, I mean, that's there, right? So I'm reversing the order here. Admittedly, I'm starting from the back and moving to the front. But when you're walking by the way, well, what does that mean outside the home? Can I just give you some different places? For your counselee's children, the major places where your counselee's children are spending time, where they can be instructed, is with regard to church. Church instruction. Church instruction. I am blown away. Here's one of the things I'll do when I sit with the counselee with regard to the parenting their kids. I say, working through their home life, question two, church life. Can I ask you about your church life? Can I ask you about how you have engaged your children in the life of the church of which you are a part? And you know what tends to be the case, not all the time, but tends to be the case with a counselee who's in crisis with their kids. They have given away all of the amazing input with the gospel that the body of Christ brings to their child because they're too busy with other things to get their kids to church. And you let that go for years, and their kids don't care about church, and they don't care about Christ, and now they're in crisis, and they're sitting with you looking for some magic potion. And your magic potion is, would you want to get them involved in church again? Do you want me to help them connect to a discipler or their youth pastor or an older man who could walk with them in the church that you gave up on a while ago? I love what Paul Tripp says about the church with regard to parenting. He says the church exists to support the most noble ends for which you exist as a parent. It is the sweetest partnership as a pastor. It's the sweetest partnership when a family goes, we just want to have our children be a part of the life of the church, and we say, amen. Man, amen. We are for you in that. And we will count this to be a sacred stewardship, man. We're going to work with you as you instruct your kids. So sweet. That partnership's so sweet. And then where else do they walk by the way? Well, they walk by the way with neighborly instruction. Neighborly instruction. You know, I mean, I'm just giving you different categories, right? Just different categories. Because on occasion, you get this idea that, you know, my kid doesn't have friends or my children struggle with relationships or whatever. And that can revolve into and move into this sphere here about having parents instruct their children with regard to how to live with neighbor. So, you know, like passages like the Good Samaritan come to mind, or the Second Great Commandment come to mind, and they get into conflict, and they don't know why their child's in conflict with this person, this neighbor. But you see, helping that counselee realize that the struggle that their child's having is a struggle with their neighbor can give you, as a counselor, a lot of ammo in the word. Because when you define that conflict as a conflict between a neighbor, who is a buddy or a friend or a teammate or whatever, now you can get after practical ways to help that counselee with their parenting of their child who's struggling in relationships with their neighbor. Neighborly instruction. How might they move past that struggle with their neighbor? Well, they could start by just asking the simple question, are you loving that person like you want them to love you? It's just basic stuff, right? And goes from there. Outside the home, also with missions instruction. Is it not fair to say, and you're like, man, you're bringing up missions in the context of parenting? Yeah, you want to know why? Because children in this generation are, I think maybe some would say, the most myopic generation in the history of the planet. How so? You all know what their world is? This bad boy. That's their world. You want to know what missions tells them? This is your world. Look up. Look around. People matter. This doesn't. Although, you know, you can do some amazing things with this, right? Trust me, I know. And I totally believe in technology, man. Absolutely believe in it. But I would also say that missions, the Great Commission, teaching our children about the world outside our neighborhood, telling them about the state of the church in other countries helps them realize, oh, so the church doesn't look like this everywhere in the world. No. And we exist to advance the cause of the gospel among the nations, man. What a cause. What a fight. What a rallying cry for the next generation to answer the bell on, man. So fired up about getting our kids to look up out of their devices and see the cause, the glorious cause of the gospel. And your counseling needs to maybe just give that, pepper that into their parenting a little bit more. I think that some of the solution to this generation's myopic focus is to help your counselee, who's a parent, help their children to lift up their eyes. And I think missions, the grand enterprise to the nations, is one of the best ways to give the children to live for something bigger and badder and more awesome than the next video game level. Is that you, counselor? I mean, that's a big job. Now that's, you know, you probably have other categories for planned teaching moments that you would want to instruct the counselee in, but I'm just trying to give you a framework, okay? So now you're going like, okay, you know what? Well, my counselee who's a parent, who's a dad, going like, I don't know what I'm doing. Totally just lost in my job as a dad. I'm so terrible at it. What do I do, counselor? You can go back to the beginning. Hey, can I just have you open to Deuteronomy 6 for a minute? And he'll say, I knew you were going to take me there. But he might not know that you're going to take him there. And that is just the passage. And hey, 4 verses in the passage. And what's left to cover? Now, there is another branch here that I think can be helpful for parents. And it can be something that really is a struggle for a lot of families, and maybe it's tied to some crisis in their home, which is with regard to seasonal teaching moments. I would tend to think that you could attribute this in the passage to writing them on the doorframes of your house and on your gates. You see that there on verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, in that context, that was permanent, right? But also there was a sense in which there might have been some expression of that that would pass with the different festivals or different feasts. And so different things would change a little bit. But there was a lot of static stuff that was posted on hands and foreheads and doorposts. I get that too. But let me just take that one expression and use it for the sake of seasonal teaching moments. Of course, in a Jewish home, so much of what they would have done back then was tied to the festivals and the sacrifices and so forth. And so their calendar would be a little bit reorienting to them just as a matter of due practice as a family. And there is some measure of parallel to that in your own life, and in America in particular, that I think could be helpful. Like, for example, seasonal teaching moments with regard to Halloween, and seasonal teaching moments with regard to Thanksgiving, and seasonal teaching moments with regard to Christmas. Now, I gotta tell you, stop right here. There are plenty of families who are in crisis right now because of the holidays. This is the most miserable time of year for at least some of your families in your church. You realize that, right? And the marital strain that happens around Christmas and the holidays and the in-laws is pretty tremendous, actually. They're looking for ways to get out of the holidays. And I actually think that in the context of their own little home, not connected to extended family, but in the context of their own little home, the holidays can be tremendously beneficial. Look, I don't even know if this is something for counseling or if this is something for discipleship. But, you know, Halloween, creepy. I grew up never doing anything with Halloween because it was creepy. And we were told not to be concerned about it. But we have people at our church now who are actually saying, hey, what other night of the year are we going to have a bunch of crazy people knock on our door? So we're going to put tracks on our candy. And we're going to give them Bibles and stuff them in their bags before they know what hit them. And actually, we're going to cook some hot dogs for them out in our front driveway. We're going to put some big lights on and maybe some music and maybe have some cider and maybe try to give them some water. And why? Because if we can get them to hang out with us for 4 or 5 minutes, we can tell them where we go to church and we'd love for them to join us. Neighbor. You know who loves that kind of stuff? You know who loves that stuff in our church? The kids. You know who's glue in the neighborhood? Kids. You know who can greatly advance the cause of loving your neighbor as yourself? Your kids. Leverage them. And teach your counselee how to leverage them. That's just Halloween. How about Thanksgiving? You want to know one thing that this country's not? Thankful. You want to know what they are? Angry. You want to know what the opposite of thankfulness is? Anger. And you go, no, it's not. It's complaining. Yeah, like I said, the opposite of thankfulness is anger, which is exactly what is probably like most common in our culture and is seething just below the surface of most young people in homes today. And fighting all of that is this one meal that you get to use for the sake of giving thanks. And I would just tell you that it's a tremendous time to have your counselee think about building Thanksgiving into that holiday. If you're counseling a parent right now, you've got a month to help your counselee focus on Thanksgiving. Because probably the counselee as a parent is frazzled and fried with their kid. And the kid, probably, not loving their pops. Yeah, well, here comes Thanksgiving. Take a seasonal time and just focus on Thanksgiving. Think about all the things you can be thankful for. Make that a homework assignment. Have them do it at the Thanksgiving table. And then report back. All you're doing is leveraging what's already there. Christmas. Do I need to give you any help on this? Do you need to give your counselor any help on this? Yes! Do I need to give you, oh counselor, help on this? No. Christmas is grace, man. Have them figure out how to maximize it for Christ. Would you please help your counselee think again about how to use Christmas for the glory of Christ? Ask your counselee. It's 2 months away, man. How are you going to make this Christmas focus on Christ and not on all these presents and all the trappings? Your kid wants a new PlayStation 4. I got it. I want a new PlayStation 4. But let's make it about more than PlayStation 4. So just stuff like that, right? Help your counselee maximize seasonal teaching moments. Listen, what's the broader category? Planned instruction. And then Easter, of course. Other ones you could use, I don't even know. Maybe you can like link in Flag Day for the glory of Christ. I don't know what you want to do with your counselee, but I'm just trying to give you frameworks for like giving them help. This is a great time of year to get your counselee going on better parenting. There's layups out there for you. You know what a layup is? How many of you don't know what a layup is? Layup. It means in basketball, the easiest possible shot to make that I still missed when I played, okay? So you can miss a layup, but ordinarily you don't. These are layups, okay? All right, unplanned teaching moments. Number 3, I gotta move. These are while hanging out doing family hobbies. One of the best things that I ever learned from a master RD at Masters, where I was the dean, was that he found out that I was a stockbrokerage guy, that I was coming in as a freshman, and I was a finance major, and I was trading stocks and bonds as an 18-year-old, and I thought I was going to be a stockbroker. That's all I wanted to do. That's all I talked about, the markets. My RD, 24 years old, went, he likes the markets. He went online. He found a website called stockmarketexchange.com or something like that. It was like fantasy football for stock market stuff. And he got five guys on my wing. I didn't even know what he was doing. It was brilliant. Five guys on my wing who were all older guys, and they all invested in the stock market. And then they invited me in, and I competed against them. You know what happened? Those are like two or three of my disciples in college. How? Because dudes tend to relate through doing something together, right? And he found out how to get into my world and then influence me for Christ. Brilliant. Dads, go. Find out what makes your kids tick, man. Why do they love what they love so much? My heart kind of breaks with one of my kids because I think I don't do this very well with him. I was prepping for this going, man, I think I'm blowing it. You know what I mean? Like, he so evidently loves something I don't really care about. What would happen if I actually cared about it enough to get into his world? Why don't you help counsel that dad to do that? Have him ask his child, hey, I know you love fantasy football. Teach me. I don't have a clue. Teach me. And in the context of that, man, guess what's going to happen? You're going to have conversations, right? And the parent can be helped. While hanging out doing family hobbies, while driving in the van, driving in the SUV, man, moms, there is your primary pulpit, boy. You've got all the preaching time in the world. You lock those suckers in your minivan. You lock down the doors, roll up the windows, no air conditioning, and go. You make them sweat all the way home. Or you know what I mean. You know what I mean? Just on the way. This is on the way. Unplanned teaching moments that can become planned. Listen, here, write this down. Have them ask about their child's struggles. What are you struggling with? Their joys. What do you love? Their needs. What do you need? Their strengths. Man, where are you great at stuff? Their weaknesses. Man, where are you failing at stuff? Have the counselee ask their kid that. You know what's going to happen? They're going to build a relationship with their child that formerly was frayed and fractured. I don't know many kids that'd be like, are you asking about my personal life? No, thanks. I don't know many kids like that. This helps with parenting. Ooh, baby, we really got to go. You ready? I'm just going to give you some blanks. Coming back to family worship now. Charles Spurgeon said this. I'll give you that quote. Brothers, I wish it were more common. I wish it were more universal with all Christians to have family prayer. We sometimes hear of children of Christian parents who do not grow up in the fear of God, and we ask how it is that they turn out so badly. In many, very many cases, I fear there is such a neglect of family worship. He just means time in the Bible. That it's not probable that the children are at all impressed by any piety supposed to be possessed by the parents. The parents don't care about the Bible in the home, so they don't care about the Bible in life. Seems reasonable, actually. So here are the driving motivations for family worship. You know, sitting at the table, cracking open the Bible, and then praying. Okay, here we go. We'll get into what that means later. What better way is there to evangelize your own children consistently? What better way is there to disciple your own children consistently? What better way is there for them to have an opportunity to share their questions and their concerns about God? What better way is there for you to pass along your own biblical convictions? These are questions to ask your counselee, right? What better way is there for you to demonstrate that your faith is vital and real? Your faith, mom and dad. What better way is there for gathering the family together consistently? What better way is there for you to start leading your family spiritually? Oh my goodness. There is such a dearth in the church with fathers being the spiritual leader of the home. It could just start here. The governing principles of family worship. Number one, your disposition. Be flexible. Man, don't be some like pastor, preacher, geek. I'm one of those guys. Don't be one of those guys. Sometimes my kids will tell me that, like, oh, Dad, you're turning into a pastor. I'm like, yeah, I know. Just give me a minute. Or give me a half an hour. It's okay. Okay, population, B, got to keep moving. The whole family, as much as possible. C, location, in the home, normally, but other places as well. Don't forget, when you're on vacation, you could pump it out in the hotel room, family devos, right? Occasion, morning, before or after breakfast. Sometimes at breakfast, you can do some good word work. Or in the evening, before or after dinner. Sometimes can seem best. Sometimes it needs to change, right? Nobody's at home at night, so you go in the morning, or vice versa. E, duration. If you go longer than 10 or 15 minutes, Charles Spurgeon will have words for you. Spurgeon will have words for you. This is, serious stuff. So you don't want to go long. I used to set a timer on myself, and 5 minutes would go by. I'd be like, oh, I'm already done. But it's a good discipline. And you want to know what's going to happen? Your kids are going to be like, hey, is that all? Win. That's a win when they say, is that all? Better than, Dad, can you wrap it up? Loss. Don't do that. Okay? 10 minutes. If they want to keep it going, great. The primary elements of family worship, one, read. By the way, I'm assuming that your counselee will have never heard of family worship in their life, which is why I'm giving this to you. And I'm also assuming that they have no idea what you're talking about when you actually start to talk about it, which is why I'm giving you ridiculous stuff like this. Recognize that worship is a delight. Now, you're kind of skipping past me there, but that's okay. I want to go to the primary elements of family worship, which is to A, read. You see that there? Do you guys have that? B, pray. C, sing. You can sing if you want to. You don't have to. It's not biblical. Sing. Oh, the whole thing went out. Wow, man. This is like a major adventure up there. D, catechize. No, you don't have to do that. Or memorize scripture. Okay? So there's catechize or memorize scripture. D. Okay. And then we got to go through the church real quick. Holy moly. We don't have enough time. Oh, we have some time. What time are we supposed to be done? 10 minutes. I'm just going to work off of that, actually. Whenever we get up there is what I'm going to work off of. Okay, here we go. So instruction through the church. Now, when we tell people, like, you need to get to church, or you need to go to church, and entrust some of the shepherding of your child's soul to the church, that begins with the mom and the dad. You know what ends up happening a lot of times with the counselee? You end up telling the counselee a lot of times, like, you know what that means, pops? You got to go to church. You'd be shocked. I mean, you ask that question, right, of your counselee? Hey, brother and sister, mom and dad person, are you going to church? Just ask. You might be surprised. So what they need to do is, the parents need to realize that worship is an absolute delight. Worship is an absolute delight. I think that C.J. Mahaney, who, has gone through different things, he preached a famous message called The Dearest Place on Earth, and he replaced it with The Happiest Place on Earth, a direct attack on Disneyland, which is tough. That's tough. It's a tough attack, but it's true. Church is the happiest place on earth, the company of the eternally redeemed. Better than Mickey Mouse. And so, you're just trying to make it a delight. And that starts with the parents recognizing that, to some degree, Sunday morning begins on Saturday night with preparation. These are basic things that are, like, so basic I hate even saying them to you, but we're in fundamentals. That begins with home preparation. Home preparation. Many young moms with new kids are totally spent from minute one in the worship service. I mean, they're limping into the worship service, and they just sit down. Moms are so tired with little kids. So you need to give them some help on that. Give them some help on how to be practically making their way to church. Preparing their family with young children is another thing that you need to be aware of. And helping them with all kinds of different areas of just being practical. One family I know actually said that every Sunday morning they're going to Noah's Bagels. Why? Because they want to take the burden of breakfast off of the mom. It's one less thing for mom to do. She's busy ironing shirts number 5 through 15. You know what I mean? So that's one thing. It was a good idea. It's not inspired. It's just something to get ready to be going to church refreshed. and having church be a delight. That's the goal. And in terms of heart preparation, the questions to the parents need to be asked. Are you eager to worship God with his people, or are you sleepwalking through church yourself? Is worship a priority to you, in other words? To the parent, ask them. Do your children sense that you anticipate Sunday worship as the most joyful part of your week, or is the football game after the service the most joyful part of the week? The parent, the kids will totally pick up on that from the dad. How do I know? I know. Don't ask me how I know. It's kind of shameful. Go Niners. They're undefeated. Did you know that? Okay, just making sure you know. Big game on Sunday. Number four, let the children hear how the Lord taught us in the worship service. What songs did we love? By the way, not the songs you hated. Knock that off, kid. If your kids, tell your counselees, if your kids hear you talking negatively about the church, they're going to amplify that negativity. So instead, dads, you talk about what you learned and what you loved, not about what you languished over. They've got enough of that coming at them from the world, the stuff they hate. You tell them about what you loved about the body of Christ and the worship of Christ. Don't let your speech be marked by complaints and discontent about God's family. Otherwise, our children will learn that from us and use that against you in their family. And then recognize that worship is work. Worship is a delight, but worship is work. And it's harder for some kids of your counselee than for others. Get it. I get it. But we have to remember who we're going to worship every Sunday. The Lord of the universe, the Savior of our soul. He's the one who, before whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. He's worthy of our best energy, not the last gasp of it. And you're going to be tired because they're a parent. You know what parenting means? It means tired in the Greek. Join the club, man. You're tired. Yep. Yep. I mean, like, everybody on both sides of the counseling table should be like, yeah, got it. Yeah, yeah. Go worship Christ. Bow down before your maker. We're just the sheep of his hand, Psalm 95. What a privilege to worship him. It's work for the whole family, letter A. It's work for your children, number one. It's hard work to color in all the O's in the bulletin. It's hard work to make a paper airplane with the sermon note sheet. It's hard work to count how many people have gray hair in your section of the worship center. That's what your kids do. They like draw on the pen on their hand. You're busy trying like, stop doing that. Stop doing that. Listen to the pastor. I see you people doing it. I see you doing it. I'm up here. I'm watching you. You're doing it. I'm doing it when I'm not preaching. I love that about church. I love watching parents work with their kids in the message. It is so much fun. Sometimes I want to walk down and tell them, like, hey, you missed that O to color in. Let me get that for you. Like, it's just part of church. I remember doing that when I was 8. And you know what? I remember that now, and it gives me sympathy for the parents that are trying to do the same thing in this generation. Let them be, man. They're just trying to have their kids learn to love Christ. But it's hard work. So, work for your children. Be with them is a blank there. Be with your children. Be attentive to your children. Bathroom emergencies are going to happen, right? They have smaller bladders than you. Letter D. Be helpful with your children. Just give all this stuff to your counselee. They need a battle plan for Sunday. You know what I mean? They need a game plan for Sunday, which is because it's a delight, and they need a battle plan because it's a fight. Be helpful with your children. Help your children learn the music that they sing. Help their children learn how to listen to a sermon. These are all just different items here. And then help them to listen with self-examination on the back end of all that stuff. Do you have any more blanks there? Oh, okay. Recall that it's worship for the whole family. Yeah. And that's just to say that your family might splinter off in 1,000 directions at church. The counselee might have that happen, but it's the parent's job to bring it all back together again. What did you learn in Sunday school today? And what did you learn, and how are you challenged in the youth group today? What conversations did you have with other people outside of the church service today? You can have your counselor ask the kids this. What things do you see God doing at our church after being there today? I mean, these are just questions for teenage kids, right? How will you grow? It's all the stuff you want to ask yourself, but have the counselee ask their kids. I had a sweet moment with one of my sons who came home from college, and he asked me what I was learning at church. He's 17. I didn't really have a great answer because I was so struck with the fact that to a certain degree, I think, like, that's mission accomplished. My son loves his church, that he's going to independent of me down in LA. Mission accomplished. Man, I'm like firing that arrow out there. Love it. So pleased that my son is challenging me with what I'm loving about this church. And may that be the same in your counselee's life as you shepherd them through planned and unplanned moments of instruction, right? So hopefully this is just a ton of stuff that you can help a parent who's struggling to know what to do with their kids, to teach them about God, and you can just give them a whole bunch of resources to get them moving along multiple fronts in parenting and instruction, okay?